If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we'll be starting in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews in chapter 12, but honestly, I've got several different scriptures that I will either be flipping to or maybe just referencing for the topic. As we read through we'll be reading probably about 14 verses here in Hebrews chapter 12. And the topic that I have for this morning is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. And as I mentioned, there's certainly no way in a sermon for me to really do justice to the holiness of God. There's no way that I, as an individual person, has anywhere close to a good understanding or complete understanding of the holiness of God. So I will just be making what would surely be a very, very, very small dent into something that is so very powerful. And I think maybe for things that we can't really grasp or things that we can't fully understand or things that seem too far beyond us, we just kind of let them go and say, well, that's not really for me. It's not for us to understand. But I want us to, I just mentioned how we can't really do it justice and it'll just be a small piece. But I want us to dive as far into the holiness of God as we possibly can. Not just in the sermon this morning, but in our lives, in our understanding, in our study, may we get as deep into the topic as we possibly can, and may we ask God to help us in doing so. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And we'll stop there in the 14th verse. Now, the word holiness was used specifically, at least in the King James Version of the Bible, twice, once in verse 10, and again in verse 14. I believe that the chapter, and especially what we read in those 14 verses, holiness is the subject at hand. Even as Paul, the writer of Hebrews, some believe it's Paul, some do not, even as he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I believe holiness is in the vision, in the view of the writer as he writes these things. For time's sake, I won't have us all flip our Bibles. You're welcome to turn over there and read specifically if you like, or verify that what I have jotted down is true. This 22nd Psalm in verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Isaiah 6 and 3 says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that verse in Peter is kind of a reference back to Leviticus in chapter 11. I will turn over there and read a couple verses. It was a little bit lengthier, and so I didn't jot that one down. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, it says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now that's a lot of different scripture texts that I just read in a short period of time. That all are pointing to a couple of things that I want to address. First being the holiness of God. The verse in Psalm said, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Talking, of course, about God. Isaiah, it's talking about, I believe it was the seraphim in the vision, but it says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So we have the understanding of God being holy. And then beyond that, we have the idea of us being holy because of God's holiness. And we will talk hopefully about that as well. The idea of holiness, we say the word a lot. We use the word a lot. We have mine that says Holy Bible, as many of them do. We talk and we say the Holy Spirit, we say the Holy Ghost, we talk about different things, and there's the reference of Moses and how he's to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. We use the word a lot, the word holy, and I like to give definitions. You've probably noticed that, but I'm a little concerned. I don't think any one definition that I would give you from Merriam-Webster or from any other dictionary or website, it's never going to do justice to the topic. Holiness is one of the attributes of God that A.W. Tozer focuses on. He wrote, there's a couple of volumes called The Attributes of God. Holiness, and it talks, there's two volumes. The first has 10 and the second has 10. Different attributes of God. Holiness is one of the ones that is referenced, that Tozer attempts to talk about or to address in the first volume. I enjoy that. I would recommend that as a reading to anyone that is interested. It's not the Holy Bible, but I personally, I know I do understand the thinking that, you know, the Bible really needs to be where we pull our doctrine, our understanding from. And when you veer outside of the Bible, you do have to use more discernment. You have to try to be careful to make sure that other opinions and viewpoints aren't bleeding in and influencing us. But I personally believe there is great value in things that have been written about the Bible, things that help you to study, things that help you to understand, whether it's things that teach you about the customs of the Jewish people so that you can relate a little bit more to the things that you read in the Bible, whether it's things that will tell you about the meanings of some of the words in the Hebrew and the Greek, or whether it is books like the one I referenced from Tozer or from many other individuals that have written, and I believe there have been some powerful things that have been written down. I believe some things that God was a part of as they were writing these things down. Not that I would say that they were had the same level of inspiration as the Holy Scriptures, but there have been some songs and some books and some sermons and a bunch of different things that have really blessed me that I believe that God was a part of. So I say all that to say that I've read through even for, as I was, I knew that the topic was going to be on holiness, and I did read the chapter in Tozer's book. So some of the things that maybe I will be referencing will be coming from there. Even the fact that Tozer makes it very clear, even in his book, just how inadequate he felt. And he made it his life's pursuit, if you will. To know God, to understand the attributes of God, was something his theme, if you will, of his ministry and a lot of his works. And even he said that he just felt so inadequate and so incapable of being able to describe the holiness of God. Holiness. Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, to exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. Tozer, in his chapter, he never put a specific definition on holiness because he said you couldn't do it. But he did use some words such as purity, which really means that it's unmixed or undefiled, that there's a purity in God that is unmixed from the sin and the taintedness and the things that we see in this world. It has an idea of moral excellency, of an excellency, of a perfection in morality beyond what we are even capable of understanding. Even when we talk about morality, even when we talk about Christian morality that comes from the Scriptures, we're always thinking of it in terms of this sinful world that we have to live in. And God has a morality, a holiness beyond that, that we aren't even able to fully understand. We talk about rectitude and honor and truth and righteousness. Righteousness was a part of the definition, and goodness was part of the definition from Webster's dictionary. So there's all these words. Definitions are interesting. I use them a lot. But a definition is using words to try to better understand another word. And we are always limited by the words that we know and understand. And words can simply not express fully the holiness of God. Even in the Scriptures, we find that the holiness of God, rather than God explaining His holiness to people, you don't find it, and maybe someone may be able to point out to me after the fact, places where God defined His holiness to people. Perhaps He did that more than maybe what I realized, but a lot of times the holiness of God, rather than God using human language to try to explain His holiness, it was displayed in symbols. It was displayed in associations with other things. God, when He appeared, oftentimes appeared in a fire. The Bible talks about a consuming fire, even an everlasting fire. And it's not just talking about hell when you see the words everlasting fire in the Scriptures. God Himself is described as an everlasting and an all-consuming fire. Which can, in some regards, be seen as a picture, if you will, of the holiness of God. God is, we talk about light, and Jesus said that He is the light, and we understand that, and we talk about God being light. But when you think about light and you think about just the intensity of it, a light that sometimes when it would be displayed, it would be so bright that people would not be able to look upon it. Once again, the light itself is not the holiness of God. The holiness of God cannot be fully described or pictured as just a fire or just a light. But again, it's a symbol, it's a picture, it's that association that God is a consuming fire of which we cannot just come in and just touch and be a part of. He is a light so bright that we cannot see it and comprehend it. There are, from what I gather, two different Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament for the word holy. One of them is almost exclusively used to describe God Himself. And it is a tozer, as he calls it in his book. He calls it a higher word, meaning that it has a greater, when we talk about holiness, it is of a greater meaning of the word, because it is to describe God in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His goodness, in His purity, in His morality. It is used in that context. The other word for holy is used, it's translated oftentimes holy, but it's used to describe other things, maybe like holy ground, or maybe like it would talk about how the different things that were associated with the tabernacle were holy, as it describes people to be holy. And yet it's a different word, at least in the Hebrew, and it is not as high of a word, because it is a holiness that is represented in the things of this world, and a holiness that, not that it's, I wouldn't necessarily say it's tainted, but it's a holiness outside of God Himself, and a holiness that is extended to other things and other people. And as soon as you move away from the holiness of God and you move to the holiness of, let's say, a person, an individual, you have crossed out of one realm and entered into a completely different realm. The greatest of holinesses we can imagine in this world, as you can imagine ground being holy, certainly it can only be holy, there can only be purity or righteousness or morality or goodness in it as it is associated with God. Its holiness comes from God. The word holiness, as you see it in the New Testament, is often described as set apart. Set apart. Designated, if you will. Consecrated. Sanctified. But it is set apart. And set apart, what does that mean? God Himself is set apart. He is apart from our world. He is apart, not that He's not in it, but He created it. He's above it. He's not contained within it. His holiness is beyond that. And then He is set apart. He is apart from us. And then we are set apart, if you will, in our holiness and the things that are holy. The things that are consecrated is a word that is used quite a bit, at least in the King James Version. But those things that are consecrated, they're set apart for the service of God. They are to be holy. The things of the tabernacle, the instruments that they used in their service, they would be anointed with oil and they would be consecrated. They would be set apart and they were to be holy. They were to be holy objects to be used in service of the Holy One, being God. The priests themselves, their garments, the things that they wore, they needed to be consecrated, they needed to be anointed, they needed to be set apart and to be holy, as did the priests. The holiness of God, though we certainly cannot describe it. Tozer, as he the verse in Peter, where it says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Tozer says the definition for that, if you look at holy and you understand it, it can be described as awful thing. Which, when we think of the word awful, we usually think of something terrible, which is another word that we probably misuse. But we have it in we think of it as bad, something that awful is. It's bad, it's no good. But the word awful, being full of awe, it is a full of awe thing. And awe being wonder, awe being just that recognition, I guess, of something beyond us. Our service to God, it is important for us to recognize that we are studying about someone and something beyond us. We are worshiping, praising something, someone beyond us. There should be a sense of awe and wonder about how we think of God. And when we think of His holiness, my goal in sermons and in preaching is never to discourage anyone. It's never, a lot of times we want to be encouraged. Life is hard. Going through this world is hard. The things that we deal with day in and day out are hard. And we often look to the Scriptures to guide us. And we look for them to encourage us and to inspire us. We look for the comfort and the strength of God's people to be something that helps us through our life. And I want those things for our congregation, for our church. But if I had my way, my thinking, as we left here today, that as we listen to this message on the holiness of God, my goal isn't that we would be on the mountaintops and just singing and just thinking and just feeling like we're floating on the clouds, but I would hope that we could almost be crushed with the understanding and just the however far our minds and our hearts can go to recognize the holiness of God and just how far separated we are from the holiness of God. That this sermon, not that I don't, I'm not wanting you to despair, but that you need to get a grasp, get a hold, get just a piece of whatever you can of the holiness of God, that it will, in the long run, be a great help to you in your walk and in your life. But we have to understand that as we grasp a hold of the holiness of God, we don't do it so that we can be on equal footing with God. It breaks us in a way. It brings us down to our knees in almost, in some ways, in that despair or in that recognition of a God that we just, our service, our best efforts, our testimonies, our songs, our prayers, our sermons, we need to do them to the best of our ability, and we need to glorify God, which we can do, but they will not be what they should be to fully recognize the holiness of God. Tozer, as I said, I read him, and I want to give him credit for the things that he wrote, and he may have gotten some of his ideas from someone else, but he talks about the holiness of God, and the one of the best things that he could use to describe it was in color, and was in saying that, holiness, when we think of purity, we think of the color white. And we talk about how when we're washed in the blood of Jesus, that we're washed white as snow. So righteousness and purity and holiness has this concept of white. And if we think of God as that pure white, the best that we can even think of, like, even when we think about it, we think we know why, but we don't. When we see it, the best we see is in, he calls it dingy gray. But it's all we know. It's all that we can understand and think about. When we try to get to that level of God's holiness, we know that it's white, but anytime we try to describe it, it turns out gray. Anytime we try to preach about it, it's gray. Whenever we try to live it, it's gray. We simply don't even know how to get to the point of truly seeing God's holiness in its purity, its perfection, and its righteousness. God is holy. In purity, in morality, in righteousness, in truth, in goodness, in, as Webster's dictionary said, exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect. God's holiness, I said that it would be a help to us, though it should be a heavy weight. It should be something, there should be a heaviness that we recognize just how far removed we are from the holiness of God and how filthy the rags are of our righteousness, of ourselves. And how even we talk about salvation and we talk about imputed righteousness, and I believe in that. I believe in the imputed righteousness of Christ. I don't think we would really have much hope of standing before a righteous God if there wasn't for the righteousness of Christ being what God sees in us. Because it will not be our righteousness that God will see that will satisfy Him. It must be the righteousness of Christ. But I don't want that to talk about the imputed righteousness of God or of Christ. That shouldn't be. It's not to be a cop out. It's not to be something where we think, well, God is concerned with the righteousness of Christ, and then here we are, and we can't really understand holiness. We can't comprehend it. We can't live up to it. But I want us to be clear. We read a lot of scriptures that said, "Be ye holy." It said it in Leviticus. It said, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy." It said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." In the book, in the Hebrew letter that we read in chapter 12, it talked about how in verse 10, it talks about the chastisement of God. And you may hear me read Hebrews chapter 12 again next Sunday. I don't know. As I was reading through this, there were several thoughts that came up. I don't know if I'll preach them in succession or not. The holiness is the one for today, but there are other things. The discipline and the chastisement of God as the Father is another one, and we may get into that in more depth later on. Hopefully not this Sunday. But in verse 10 it says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us," talking about our earthly fathers, "after their own pleasure." But then it says, "But He being God for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now this may seem kind of strange to be talking about the holiness, the perfectness, the purity of God, and then to describe it as that we might be partakers of His holiness. Verse 14, it goes on and it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." We know that God cannot look upon us without the righteousness of Christ. Those that try to obtain holiness through the way that they live will find out just, I think, exactly how holy God is and how far, 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 far from that they were ever able to obtain in their own lives. And yet there is this understanding, as the writer here says, follow peace with all men and holiness. So there's this idea of following holiness, of being partakers in God's holiness, of being holy, of being set apart. We're called to do so. And so justification through salvation is not an excuse for us to say, well, we'll never be holy. We'll never be like God. We're always going to be in the dingy gray of this world, try as we might. And yet we are called to holiness. We are called to be set apart. We are called to mirror, to represent the holiness of God. In Peter it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation there, that doesn't mean our speech. The word there doesn't mean conversation as we would say that we have a conversation with someone today. Conversation was your walk, your way of living. Paul was saying, just as God is holy, the one that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your life, in your walk, in your life, be holy. In the Old Testament, we read in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus can be I don't know if difficult is the right word to say. It can be hard to kind of go through Leviticus sometimes, and as Leviticus is talking about the law, there's a lot in there about the law, and it talks about the penalties of breaking that law. In Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 7, there was one of the scriptures we read where it says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." So even in this in Leviticus chapter 7, in this chapter where God is to saying, sanctify yourself, to consecrate, to set yourself apart, and to be holy, he's doing this in the context of giving them the law and giving them what we would think of as being very harsh punishments for breaking the law in certain instances. One of those was for a man that is caught in adultery with another man's wife. And the penalty for that was for them to be put to death, for them to be stoned. And in our thinking, and we're going to get to Jesus here in just a little bit and his interpretation on this. But this came from God, right? So this wasn't what man decided to do. This wasn't man going overboard and doing things they weren't supposed to be doing. This came from God. This was the law from God. I may not fully be able to understand it. In my mind, it seems overkill, if you will. It seems that I just can't imagine the harshness that was in the Jewish law and the punishments that were to be. I can't imagine someone that was caught in adultery and taking them and the woman and just going out in public and stoning them. It's hard to imagine. There were a lot of things that we of course recognize adultery as sin within our church today, and we do not teach that as righteous living, of living under Christ. Adultery does not fit in with that. There are things within the Jewish law that are just a part of our normal culture today that were still prohibited, where the penalty was death. And it would be hard for us to imagine of some of these things that where they were told some of the things that they were not to eat, and what would happen if they ate those things. How they were to observe the Sabbath. And if that they didn't observe the Sabbath, the penalty was death. The goal was, and we see this in the context, the law and what God was calling for His people. He was calling them to be a set-apart people. There's a place, I believe, in Leviticus, I think it's in Leviticus, where God tells them, He says, you aren't to be like the Egyptians who I have brought you out from. And you are not to be like the people of the land that I'm going to bring you into. You are to be different. You are to be set apart. You are to be holy. The Egyptians had their gods that they worshipped. The pagan people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all of those different people that were in the land of Canaan that became the neighbors, if you will, of the Jewish people. They had their own gods. They had their own evil customs, if you will, and idolatry and pagan things that they did, even to the point of offering up their children as sacrifices and burning them. And God made it clear that was something in Leviticus, I believe, chapter 20. The first few verses were talking specifically about that, how the Israelites were not to offer their children as sacrifices to this god named Molech. They were not to do that, and those that did so were to be put to death. But all of this is in the context of being a set apart, being a holy people, to be a people like God. Be ye holy as I am holy. Our God is holy, and so we are to be holy. We fast forward to the New Testament times, to the time of Jesus, and there were people that were still trying to follow the Mosaic law and follow some of the things that we described in Leviticus, and they were doing it for their own self-righteousness. I say they were trying to follow it. They had corrupted it. They had distorted it so that it was something that allowed them to feel good about themselves while being condemning and judging and being harsh toward others. And so there was a woman that was caught in adultery. They said she was caught in adultery, caught in the very act, and they brought her before Jesus, and they said, the law tells us that she should be stoned. What do you think we should do to her? And they wanted to challenge Jesus, and it says that He was writing on the ground. We don't know exactly what He was writing. I've heard different people give different opinions, but we don't know what He was writing. But finally, when He spoke, He just said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And whether what He was writing on the ground had anything to do with their sins or whatever that of what He spoke, we don't know, but it was enough. Something happened where those words convicted them, at least at that moment, and they all walked away, the eldest to the youngest. And the woman, who apparently was caught in the act of adultery, she said, Jesus asked where her accusers were, and she had said they'd gone away. Or where are those that condemn you, I think, and Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so, in some regards, now, the book, or in Leviticus, it talks about how both the man and the woman that were caught in adultery were to be stoned. We don't know why only the woman was being presented to Jesus and not the man. If they were caught in the very act, I would suppose that there were two people caught in the act, and yet only one was brought before Jesus, and that, again, is part of the way that they were corrupted and distorting the law, kind of picking and choosing how they wanted to do it and how they wanted to, who they wanted to punish and how they wanted to punish them. But it almost seems like Jesus was saying, hey, you don't have to worry about being holy anymore. Because remember, this law, what we just talked about, when we talk about the law and the penalty of death for adultery, it was brought about, as God was relaying it to Moses, in the context of the people being sanctified, of the people being set apart, of the people being holy. And here Jesus is saying, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I'm afraid sometimes maybe we look at the Old Testament and we look at how harsh it is and we recognize that we are not under the law. Paul, I believe, or the writer of Hebrews, I believe, addressed that quite a bit about about the law being a schoolmaster to ultimately bring us to Christ. I believe Paul in the book of Romans talks about the law and trying to help us understand that salvation does not come through the law. Salvation never came through a perfect following of the law. And we don't live under the law specifically anymore. We don't live under all of those specific requirements that were laid out around what is clean and unclean. Even Peter, as he was, as God revealed to him that he was going to be allowed to go and to preach to the Gentiles, as he did with Cornelius, the way he did that was that the things that Paul had been taught were unclean, things that God himself in the law of the Mosaic law that was related in the book of Leviticus, these things were considered unclean. The Jews were told not to eat them. And here God is telling Peter, what I have cleansed, or essentially what I say is clean, don't you call unclean. It's almost as if God was changing the rules. It's almost as if God was lowering the bar for holiness. But I can assure you that is not the case. The level of holiness that I believe is described in the New Testament, when Hebrews talks about us being partakers of His holiness, when it says that without holiness, He says, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. When Peter, in reference to Leviticus, Peter tying it together, referencing back to Leviticus, when he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When Peter says that he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I believe the holiness that is called for in God's people, that the bar has not been lowered to what it was before. I can assure you that the mark that we are to strive towards, the mark of what holy truly is, it has not diminished one bit. God's holiness, He's always had it. It's one of the things that amazes me as I think about the attributes of God. The attributes of God are not things that He has. They are things that are just a part of who He is. They're a part of His very being, His holiness being one of those. God was not going along throughout eternity past and one day stumbled upon something where He obtained holiness. It's just always been a part of who He is. And it always will be. So the God that we serve, the God that we have, His holiness that we can't fully comprehend, we may not be able to fully comprehend it, but it is the exact same perfect and ununderstandable holiness that Moses was communing with back in the Old Testament. That same terrible holiness that it says that God, He was on the mountain and the Jews, they weren't to come to the mountain or they were going to die. And there was smoke and there was lightning and there was a great earthquake. And the people greatly, greatly feared for what they were seeing. They feared the holiness of God. And it would probably do well for God's people to have a healthy dose of fear of the holiness of God. We try to understand these things the best we can, and we know that we can obtain to these things, and we know that God understands that, and so there are scriptures out there that talks about how we're dust, and God recognizes that. He recognizes that we're the dust of the earth. He recognizes how small and insignificant we are in comparison to Him. God works within our corrupted world. God uses people that are not completely and perfectly holy in of ourselves, and yet be ye holy as I am holy. We don't need to let these things cause us to push it aside. We don't need to cause these things to say, well, God recognizes that I'm human and I'm doing the best I can, and I'm just going to go about my life and it's going to be whatever it is. We're called to holiness. We are called. We need to recognize the holiness of the God that we serve. And it needs to affect us in our repentance. When we repent of our sins, we can't repent as if God is never going to forgive us. We have to repent. We have to repent in such a way that we recognize that there is forgiveness of those that diligently seek the Lord. We don't need to be in despair that there's no hope for us, because there is. But we need to repent as a people who have fallen short of the holiness of our God. It should penetrate into our hearts so that our repentance is greater, more fervent, more passionate, because we recognize how far we are from the mark of God's holiness. Our praise, the songs that we sing, when we sing "How Great Thou Art," we should have a recognition. We need, oh, how we need to get a picture of God's holiness. When we sing it, it would just crush us almost, but it would just be this thing of praise and wonder of how great our God truly is. How holy He is. May we get a picture of it. May we get a picture of that all-consuming fire, of that light that is so bright we can't even look upon it directly. So that when we praise Him, when we sing to Him, that it lifts us up to a realm, to a place where His Spirit takes us beyond the dingy gray of this world for just a moment, hopefully. When we pray to Him, may we understand His holiness. No, we'll never fully understand it, and we don't need to pretend to. If anyone comes along and says, "I've got God all figured out," be leery of anything else that might come out of their mouth. Anyone that says, "I know all about God's holiness, I can tell you everything there is to know," no, they can't. Nor can I, nor can you. But may we get a picture. May we get that, whether it's through an association, a symbol, a word, a thought, whatever it may be, that will bring us a little bit closer to understanding, to recognizing. Because when we talk about glorifying God, we are not adding to His glory. He is glorious, and His glory is infinite, whether or not we sing His praises or not. But it's a recognition of how honorable. When we say we want to honor Him, we're recognizing the honor that He already possesses. We're not giving Him extra honor that He didn't previously have. May we recognize the holiness of God. And may that penetrate into our prayers, so that when we pray, we're not going through the motions. We're not saying just the things that we think to say. We're not just repeating off the prayer requests that were made. And I'm not saying that prayer requests are bad. I'm not saying that remembering those prayer requests in prayer is bad. I think those things are valuable. There's power in prayer. But our prayers are not a laundry list for us to take the things that people have asked for and us to petition God for them and then us to get out and go about our day. There's more to prayer than that. And if we could just get a little bit more of a glimpse of His holiness, may it penetrate into our prayer so that it would be something passionate, fervent, that there would be something there that it would set that fire within us as we recognize, oh, the holiness of our God. And how far short we fall. And yet we are called. Holiness. We are called to it. We are called to set ourselves apart. We are called to not accept and just allow sin to just be a part of our lives and our existence. We have to take a strong stand on sin. Be ye holy as I am holy. Now, if you talk to me in person, you'll know that I am not one that is a fan of how the church in the past has conducted itself in efforts to maintain holiness. You can become dogmatic about it. You can do it in such a way that you shut the world out. And it's like some people, they want to keep the church pure. They want to keep it holy. And so the way to do that is make sure that nothing unholy ever walks through the doors. And that, you're kind of missing the point there if you do that. Calls for holiness have caused people to be very judgmental, to be very shameful towards others. Trying to be holy, or at least in the name of trying to be holy, people have done a lot of terrible, I say terrible, terrible can be a good thing in terms of once again, in kind of in the words, in the vein of awful. It can be something to talk about how, because God is a terrible God. That doesn't mean He's a bad God. It means that there is a terror there, an awe there that we can recognize and appreciate. But when I say terrible, and in the bad sense, there have been some abominable, to use a word from the Bible, abominable things that have been done by people claiming to do so for the pursuit of holiness. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in the time of Jesus, they did a lot of terrible things, saying that they were trying to be holy. We have to take a hard stance on sin, and yet we can do so in a loving way. We can recognize the importance of holiness and purity in our churches. We will never be a pure church. We will never be a completely untainted, perfectly white, perfectly righteous, and holy church. I'm part of it. Sorry, it's not going to happen. But we also need to recognize the importance of the holiness that we strive for. And as such, we are not to let sin just be a part of what we come to accept and shrug our shoulders about and say, well, that's just how it is. Holiness does not accept that is just how it is. Holiness does not say, well, it's better than brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Be ye holy as I am holy. We need to be a set-apart people. We want power with God, and Brother Jimmy talked about it in Sunday school, and he referenced the sin of Achan, the one that that took what he wasn't supposed to take, the loot or some of the wealth of some people that they had conquered, and he hid it, and it brought sin into the camp, and they lost the power of God. God was not with them when they went out into battle because of the sin that was there. And I believe that sin within the church can still have a similar effect of diminishing the power of God that is a part of us. We recognize that we will never be perfect. We recognize that our holiness will never attain to the holiness of God. And yet it's still true that our sins and our missing the mark and the things that we keep in our lives that we do not repent of, they pull us away from God and we lose the power because of our unrepentant sins. We have a revival that will be coming up here in a few short months. An effort meeting that has been scheduled, and we schedule it ahead of time and we elect a helper, and we encourage people to save the date so that they will be able to attend. You know, I mentioned it in the preliminaries how I didn't want us to go through the motions, that we were here to have a service and that we believe that there is value in having, in congregating together, in assembling together to have a service, that there is value in us doing that. We shouldn't do it if there's no value in it. And the same can be said for revival services. I would argue even more so in some cases. We don't need to go through the motions of having a revival service. We don't need to do it because it's what we've always done. We've always had it this particular week. We've always had it at this time. We've always done it this way. And we're going to keep on doing it whether the Lord's there or not. Now, no one says that. But we're not too far away from that in some cases. I pray that between now and then, I've given you a little bit of advance notice. I have some homework for you and given you some advance notice to do it. Between now and then, I pray that each and every one of us can just try to grasp and get a hold of the concept of God's holiness. And may that bring us to our knees, physically, potentially, and at least spiritually, to pray to this holy God that He would look upon us, that He would sanctify us as His people, that He would set us apart, and that He would work within us in such a way that the gospel message would ring out from this place, would convict the hearts of those that need to hear it, that they might be saved, and that we as His people might be revived. But if we don't recognize the holiness of God, if we bring our God down, I don't believe that He will meet with us in the way that we would want and hope for. Not today, not in revival, not in our daily lives. We want God to be with us. We need to recognize who He is. We need to be a set apart people, a holy people, a repentant people of our sins, that we might reflect a little bit more of this light that is coming from our holy God. That we might feel a little bit more of this all-consuming fire, that it might penetrate, that it might burn away some of those impurities in our lives and be a warning to others. May His holiness, as it said there in Hebrews, it says that He can't look upon things that aren't holy, without which no man shall, or it says that we won't be able to see the Lord without holiness. But it says that we might be partakers of His holiness. I pray that for our church today. Let's have a song.